Good morning. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It is a blessing to be here and to worship with you. Unfortunately, our family is experiencing some sickness this weekend, so my wife is not able to be along, but do count it a blessing to be here and worship with you and to be with the saints here at Loyola this morning and listen to you as you discuss challenging subjects like reconciliation and what the scriptures teach, and as we endeavor to understand it and how we can apply it in our lives. It has been an inspiration for me already this morning. I have titled my message today is The Skin of My Teeth. You probably heard that phrase already. Someone will say something like they escaped with the skin of their teeth, or they got away with the skin of their teeth, which basically has that idea that they ended up with nothing or next to nothing. How many of you knew that that term is in the Bible? Can anybody tell me where it's found? It's in the book of Job. That is right. It's in Job chapter 19, and you can turn there. Job chapter 19 and verse 20. My message will primarily come out of the book of Job this morning as we just look at his life and study some of what he experienced and some of the truth as he interacted with his friends on the backside of what took place in his life and some of the lessons that are there for us. But in Job chapter 19 and verse 20, it says, Job is talking. He says, "My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth." There's that thought. Now, we are probably quite familiar with the story of Job. In Job chapter 1, we're introduced to a man that has tremendous material blessing. He has a large family, tremendous wealth, land, and animals. The Bible describes him as a perfect and upright man that fears God and shuns evil. What a description of a man. So we have a man who's very wealthy. He has a large family, and the Bible describes him as perfect. And I don't know that you could find a better earthly position to be in. But as the chapter moves along, we find Satan comes into communication with God, and he launches an attack, and the forces of good and evil begin to wrestle, and Job is caught up right in the middle of that. And his life begins, his material life is tremendously adversely affected. In chapter 2, Job loses his health. Actually, at the end of chapter 1, he loses his possessions. All his animals are taken through a variety of different things. A windstorm comes and a house collapses and his children all die. And in chapter 2, after Satan communicates with God again, Job ends up losing his health. And as things continue along, his three of his friends come, which you would think would bring some support to Job. But they begin this long exchange where they basically tell Job that he is the root of his own problems. And that conversation covers the next 30 chapters. Then Elihu, a fourth character, steps in and begins speaking. And in chapter 38, God himself speaks up and lends some context to the entire discussion. And then in chapter 42, Job's fortunes are restored. Now we're familiar with the book and the story, I'm sure. But right in the middle of that whole story is chapter 19 and this verse 20, where Job just says how he has escaped with the skin of his teeth. And it is easy to imagine, maybe it isn't easy to imagine, but I think our minds can comprehend in a small way the tremendous loss that Job must have felt. I don't know of more difficult circumstances that you could experience in life. And I don't know of any greater losses that men have experienced. When all of your possessions are taken, when your children are taken from you through death, when you lose your health and your wife is still there, but she kind of turns against you and the God that you had faith in and just tells you to curse God and die. I really don't know how you could paint a darker picture than that. I don't know what you'd have to add to that to somehow make it worse. And the question that I have this morning is, how do we, as people of God, in the reversals that we face in life, how do we work through those things? And what do we fall back on to sustain us through difficult times? And we face those. I am sure in a group of believers this size here at Loyola, there have been some skin in my teeth moments that we've had, or times or days or periods of life where we felt like we've come up against a lot and we've experienced setback and pushback. Probably not to this extent, but there are people in our world, and we can read about them and maybe we even know them, who face tremendous setbacks and opposition and persecution. And even in our own experience, we probably, all of us at times, face some kind of setback that's very real to us. And what are we going to do with them? And what sustains us through those times? That's really what at the heart of this message and what I want to talk about. In my reading and from what I've been told, my generation, which are often labeled the millennials, which is basically a group from about the mid-80s through the mid-90s, have the highest rate of anxiety and depression of any generation. And you just ponder that a little bit when you think about everything that my generation has been given and how easy it is in comparison to what some generations have faced. And yet, that's the way the math works out. There's a high level of anxiety. And a lot of people have offered a lot of explanations for this, why that might be, and some of them might be accurate and might not be. That's not really my discussion this morning. My discussion is for us as people of God, again, what are we doing with the difficult things that we come up against, and how are we processing and working through those? I have a neighbor, lives right across the road from me. He's about my age, and this past winter, he needed back surgery. He was experiencing quite a bit of pain in his back and in his hip and down through his leg, and eventually he went in for back surgery, and he was anticipating that because it would relieve the pain. And about a week after he went in for surgery, he was back home again recovering. I walked across the road and into his living room to visit with him a little bit. And he was sitting there in his recliner. He had gone and gotten his grandma's recliner. It was one of those electric ones that you can tip way up so that you can just kind of back into it and start hitting levers, and it slowly leans you back. And he had that thing reclined way back. And he told me that it doesn't matter what he does, it just hurts. And he was sure that a week after back surgery, he would be back into normal life and into the swing of things, and the pain would be gone. And here he was, just enduring more pain. And it didn't matter really how he turned. You laid this way, and after a bit, it hurt. And so you sat that way, and after a bit, it hurt. And it was the end of the year, early winter, and he's an outdoorsman and finds a lot of joy in spending time outdoors and a variety of activities. And here he was sitting on his recliner, experiencing pain. And he told me that he doesn't know if he really has anything left to live for. Here I sit, enduring pain every day. And we talked about that a little bit. I think it was just the way he was feeling that night after a week of this. Like, what's left anymore? But, you know, Job used words like that. Job chapter 10 and verse 1, he said, "My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself, I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." He experienced times like that too, where there's just that soul weariness for what, you know, really, what is left here? And so I want to talk about, what do we do with those times? And we can be sure that difficult times are going to come and unfair things are going to happen. It's the part of earth life and the broken body that we have and the sin-cursed world that we're a part of. But what are we going to do with them? And as I look through the book of Job, I found some keys in there that Job found that sustained him through this very difficult time. And that's when I want to look at them. I think there are five of those. And we just want to work through this book and look at those and say, what can we do in our experience when we face difficult times to work through those and to remain faithful and to find God real in those experiences? The first one is at the beginning of the book. Turn back to Job chapter 1. And that is the first key to sustaining us through the difficulties of life is that we are going to have a committed trust in a sovereign God. An absolute committed trust in a sovereign God. Something that is easy to say, and we can say it somewhat glibly perhaps. But you look here at the experience of Job. Job chapter 1 and verse 1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. He was a man who feared God. He absolutely had a relationship with God. Drop down to verse 5, and you start to see the level of commitment that he had there. And it was so, when the days of their feastings were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. You start to see some of the habits that Job had built in his life in order to have that relationship with God. And in order to walk with him and in order to find a meaningful relationship and walk with God, you see there that he rose up early. And he rose up early in order to have time to worship and in order to have time to sacrifice. And you also find at the end of the verse that it says he did it continually. This was something that was very much a pattern and a lifestyle and a habit for Job. Time to worship and time to do it consistently. And by the way, another thing that kind of stuck out to me in this is that this was something that Job had developed even when times were going very well. Now, I appreciated the devotional this morning. Actually, it came out in both of the devotionals that we will take any activity that we're involved in life requires time, and we set time aside to make it fit. Job was a wealthy man. Wealth absorbs time, doesn't it? It tends to, anyway. At least accumulating wealth certainly will require time and mental energy and resources. And yet, in the midst of that, here was a wealthy man, and yet his wealth did not distract him away from taking the time to worship God, to sacrifice, and to do it consistently. And if you've never faced hard times, that's the time to start putting your roots down. Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, I don't know what he's talking about. I wouldn't say I've really ever faced anything hard. Wonderful. Begin to put your roots down. I'm told that the man who compiled the Zion's Praises, and I didn't know him personally, but I'm told that there wasn't a morning where he didn't feel like jumping out of bed and praising the Lord. Maybe someone here knows him better than I know him, and you'll correct me afterward, and that's fine. But that's what I was told. Some of us aren't quite there in life yet, right? But if that's your experience, wonderful. Jump out of bed and praise the Lord every morning. There's nothing wrong with that. Make a habit out of it. Do it when things are going well. And just build those patterns of consistently spending time with God and doing it continually. And then when the difficult times come, we already have a God who we've learned to walk with. And we've learned to walk with him through the easy times. And if you read through this entire book, you find Job is really wrestling with that concept of God. And what is God trying to do? And what is he doing in his experience? And give me a chance to talk with God. And he struggled with some of those at a very core level of what was going on here and what was God trying to communicate. And yet, through the middle of that, you find a man who was 100% committed to the God that he followed and served. And maybe the strongest window of commitment that you get is in Job chapter 13 and verse 15, where he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Absolute confidence in a God who he believed was able to control the situations. And we need to find ourselves at that place in life. I talked with another young man that I know about my age, and he was telling me about some of the discouragements that he had in his experience and some of his own wanderings through that in his growing up years, and some of that that went on in his home as he observed his father, and how he needed to work through that discouragement, depression. And I asked him what the key was to him finding his way through that and walking through that experience and finding sure footing. And he told me that at the end of the day, you have to believe that there is a God who is absolutely sovereignly in control, who already knows what tomorrow is going to bring, and he will do what he does well. And you just have to rest in that. You absolutely have to rest in that. And it is easy to say, and it is a difficult journey to, perhaps, a difficult journey to live out. But you find that here in the book of Job, and I believe it is the first key for a people who will face the difficulties and the stresses of life, whatever they might be, and walk out of them faithfully and with a testimony for God and his faithfulness, is we have to believe and rest in the fact that he's a God who controls the details of my life, whatever those details are. And we don't know what they are, and we don't know what they'll be tomorrow, but can we rest in that? That he is God, and that he holds the keys to life. And we know these things. We sing songs about them. We talk about it. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we trust the one that holds tomorrow. And can I find that real in my experience? That is the first key that I want to leave with you in walking through the stresses of life. Will I just trust in God? The second one that I found here in the story of Job, there is the book of Job is full of encouragement for us to observe God's greatness in creation and to worship him when we see it. Look around us and see God around us. And let's look at some of those. Job himself, in Job chapter 9, we're going to read the first 10 verses. Job starts to talk, and he just starts to talk about nature around him and the little window that it gets for us to look and to observe God's greatness right around us today. Job chapter 9, verse 1, then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how shall man be just with God? And in some ways, the book of Job there are some prophetic themes that come through there. We grapple in our worship this morning with justification, right? On the backside of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And here, Job is wrestling with that same question. How shall a man be just with God? Verse 3. If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered, which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. And he starts to talk about God and the workings that he has in creation. And you think about the faith that Job had in a God as a creator God, and the way that same truth is still today. Do we understand and believe, and I imagine you'll get into that in your topic on Wednesday evening, that God is the creator and the sustainer, and the things that we see around us are things that are inside of his control. And in verse 9, he talks about the stars. The heavens declare the glory of God, right? And you look up, and ironically, when you get back into chapter 38, God refers, when he's talking, right back to some of those same stars. Orion, can you say where the bands of Orion should be? All right, and that's the God that we serve. And we start to see his greatness displayed in creation. Elihu, when he spoke, also talked about it. Turn back to Job chapter 37. We want to read verses 2 through 12. Elihu is talking and he begins to describe God and to talk about who God is. Verse 2, Job chapter 37 and verse 2. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it unto the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, Be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain, and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and the cold out of the north. By the breath of God frost is given, and the breadth of the waters is straitened. Also by watering he wearieth a thick cloud, he scattereth his bright cloud, and it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. And so again, you have a man who starts to say, just look at God as he's working in nature. All right, the clouds come in and it rains, and he wearies the cloud, and brightness follows in sunshine. And just marvel at a God who can control the storm and the way that the seasons come and they go, and it turns cold, and the animals that hibernate go back into their dens, and they do this every year. There's no year where somehow it's out of sync and it doesn't happen. And the way that the waterfowl will migrate year after year to the exact same places, and how do they know that? And just study those things and marvel at a God who orchestrates it all. And then we could turn back to chapter 38 through 41. And when God comes and he speaks to Job, he really stays on that same theme for quite a while. Look around you, Job, and observe nature around you. How did this happen? Where were you when that took place? And he asks those questions. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? All right. And Job, of course, was coming with this thought that let me contend with God, let me speak with him face to face and bring my case to him, and God begins to talk to him and ask some questions. Can you send lightning? Did you give the wings to the peacocks? Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook? And he begins to ask those questions. And so how is it in our experience? Are we able to step back from the pressures of life and see God's goodness in his creation? Because God is willing to speak to us through creation, he wants to demonstrate himself in a small way through the creation that he has given. And, you know, this time of year, we should be stirred by the faithfulness of God. When you just watch creation come back to life, and it should remind us of the life giver, as things green up, and the way that the rain comes, and the sun shines, and the warm weather returns, and life just returns, and the way you can go out into our gardens, and we get so used to it, those of us who grew up with us, but you take a potato and you stuff it down into the dirt, and within a couple of weeks, a potato plant is growing up out. And there is nothing that we can do to make that happen. So many ways we rest in a God who controls those things and has set those things in motion to continue to work. And do we stop and marvel at that God? And I believe it is one of the keys that Job found in his experience, and it is a key that we can find true in our own experience, that in the pressures of life and in the difficult experiences of life, we can stop and we can observe God's workings around us, and we can worship him and praise him for what he's doing. There it is. It's all around us. And we can find blessing and inspiration in it. And in a small way, it can be one of the factors that can sustain us through the difficult times and the times when God may not seem as near to us. The third key that I have is found in Job chapter 31, the first verse. And that is that Job was committed to righteous living. Again, we're talking about what will sustain me through the difficult times, through the discouraging times, through the times when I'm not finding God real in my experience. In Job chapter 31 and verse 1, Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes Why then should I look upon a maid? And so we know from this, we get a glimpse here of a man who took personal holiness very seriously and righteousness and righteous living. He says here very clearly, I have made a covenant with my eyes. All right? He's taking control of some of that and that righteous living. And setbacks and discouragements and lack of health and all those things will come. And, of course, they don't necessarily indicate a spiritual problem. But, obviously, here in the story of Job, that was not the case. Job was experiencing what he was experiencing, even though in Job chapter 1, the testament, the scriptures say he was a perfect man. All right? But in our own experience, if we're finding a time where we're not finding soul rest, and it just isn't there, we do need to examine our own hearts, and are we living a life of righteousness? Or are we taking a careless approach to our walk of holiness? And is that carelessness and sin that we're letting in our own experience robbing us of soul rest and a walk with Jesus Christ, which could happen? We studied in Sunday school the way we can find justification through faith and the way that God offers that to us. And in faith, we must choose to believe in Jesus Christ, who he is, and the sacrifice and the completeness of it. All right? But we're also going to study sanctification in next Sunday's lesson. And there is a place that we, as a God, offers us justification and reconciliation. And we find that through faith. But in the ongoing journey of walking with him, there is some responsibility that I bear to say that I will live a life of righteousness. And you can find that in the New Testament. There's lots of them. Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There are some things that we do in much the same way we can take off a coat and put on another coat. There's some action that in our walk as we follow Jesus Christ, as we're born anew in him, that I will do. I'm going to put off the old man, the old Brendan Martin with its appetites and desires, and it can be lots of things. It can be in Job chapter 31, he is talking specifically about morality, moral sins, impurities. Why then should I look upon a maid? Or if you would look in the Amplified, he's basically saying, why would I look upon a girl? Why would I lust? And I'll remove that. But there's a lot of other sins that we can face as well, other than that. Unthankfulness. And we can look around and allow unthankfulness to harbor in our heart and allow that sin. I need to put off the old man, the complaining spirit. I'll put off the old Brendan Martin with those tendencies, and I'll endeavor to walk in a life of righteousness with God. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Again, there's some action here. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. All right? Be motivated to pursue the Christian life. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And I think in our Christian experience, we will find weights, things that weigh us down, and they can be a host of different things. We're endeavoring to follow Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled to him, and now we want to walk with him. And there are weights that can set us aside. And it could be things you enjoy doing as hobbies and pastimes. It could be too much time spent at work. It could be a whole host of things. And then there's the weights, and then there's also the besetting sins, the sin which doth so easily beset us. And probably every believer finds in their experience that besetting sin. It's something that's native to them. And maybe you're sitting here and you have an anger problem and you can fly off the hook, and someone else is sitting here and you can't make them angry. But that other person could struggle with lust, and the person who struggles with anger maybe doesn't connect with that. But we have those besetting sins. Maybe there's someone sitting here who doesn't understand discouragement. And why would you doubt your salvation? Of course I'm saved. Jesus Christ said I can be. But there are, in the experience of believers, I don't know if I've ever met anyone who said that they didn't have anything they struggled with or a besetting sin that they've had to crucify and repent of and endeavor to work out of their experience and to find the grace of Jesus Christ real. We need to do that. And the purpose, again, of this point is that Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. And if you're experiencing soul rest, it doesn't mean that you're falling short on this point. But if you're falling short on this point, you're probably not experiencing soul rest. There's probably nights where you lay in bed and you wonder, are you saved? And there's probably days in your journey where you wonder, oh, am I right with God? And it could be because we haven't decided in our Christian life to really get real with it and to really meet God on his terms in these areas. And we need to be willing to do that. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. All right, we're going to have to stand. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. There is some things we need to do. And it's the kind of commitment we see here in Job. He was willing to make commitments to live a life of righteousness and to work that out. And we can find rest and satisfaction in that. And it's the kind of commitment that when we look at our cell phones and the tremendous, you know, I talked about how the millennials struggle with anxiety, and I wonder some if the tech and the communication world, how much it contributes to that. And while it has made certain parts of our life easier, it has also complicated some things. I don't know. I wasn't going to go into that. But when you think about, and we talk about the struggles we face in the tech world, there's the immorality, there's the overconnectedness, just a host of things. And you start to think about what lines can you set up to make these things work. And we need to have those discussions. And as a brotherhood, we need to work through what can we do practically to handle technology and to make it work and to be able to have it righteously. But there is nothing that will replace young men who will say, I have made a covenant with my eyes, period. End of discussion. Now, what can we do to make that work out? What are we going to do to flesh it out? But we're going to start on that premise, and we need to have that, and we need to work through our besetting sins, whatever they are. It's the third point that I had, and finding our way through the tough things of life and the times when we're struggling with soul rest, am I committed to righteous living, to holiness, to a walk with God? The fourth one that I have is, Job was a man who admitted when he was wrong, and he admitted his failures, and he wasn't afraid to do that. Turn back to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42 and verses 1 through 6. Job talks here, and it's after God talked. God comes out, he reveals himself to Job, and in the book of Job, you have it coming through where Job said, just let me talk with God. Let me reason with him and make my complaint. And after a while, God comes down and talks to him, and Job says, verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. All right, Job looked at his life. He looked at the argument that he had through this experience, and he said, you know what? I said a whole lot of things that I didn't know that much about, and I repent in dust and ashes. And there are times in our experience where we will most certainly make mistakes, and we'll come up short, and we'll fail. And we too, like Job, need to be people who will stop in that experience and will just repent of where we're at and the mistakes we made and go about making those right. Either we need to make them right with God, or we need to make them right with others, or we need to apologize to someone. But there's something very freeing about being willing to admit, you know what, I was wrong, and I'm sorry, and we can go about making it right. And we don't have to prop ourselves up as someone who doesn't make mistakes. And we don't have to prop ourselves up in church life with a facade as someone who doesn't make mistakes. We make mistakes, And we need to come to grips with that and repent of it if we find it in our experience. And you find that there with Job. A man who in Job chapter 1 says he was perfect and upright. And he resisted evil. And then you find here in verse 6 that even a man where the Bible has that testimony of him said, you know what, I repent. Because when I come into your presence and when I really see you for who you are and see my own self, I just repent again. And we will find experiences like that in our walk as well. And we need to be willing to do that. And the fifth point that I have is that Job was a man of unflinching faith in his ultimate destiny. Turn back to Job chapter 19. And again, this is a major key as we consider this subject. The subject of finding soul rest through the difficulties of life. We're back in chapter 19, which is where we started. In verse 20, he said, I'm escaped with the skin of my teeth. But if you drop down to verse 23, he says, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. And so you have Job, who believed that he would personally stand before God. And not only did he believe he would stand before God, but he believed that he'd be his Redeemer. And that God was someone who was going to be on his side as a Redeemer or as a Vindicator. And even in a time of tremendous trouble, he still believed that God was his Redeemer and that he would stand before him in the latter day. And in some ways, it is, again, there are some prophetic themes that come through that. And the understanding that Job had, even in the time when he lived, of the different themes that you find, and we didn't look at many of them, of salvation, are incredible. But the faith that he had, and today we stand in a time where we have the Bible and we can read through it and we can read of God's plan, and we can have that hope that someday we too will stand before our Redeemer. Jude chapter 1 and verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And you just start to think about your own self and your own experience. And you start to think about a Jesus Christ who has said that he can present us faultless. And it's why the subjects that we're studying in Sunday school should thrill our heart. Justification. All right? What does that look like in our experience? And what God is able to do. And somehow in the most difficult times of life, if we can come to grips with this thing that life is a window, and there's coming a time where I will stand before the God of heaven and be, if I'm faithful, and if I have claimed the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I can stand there faultless. And so many other things, the glories of heaven, and so many things that we look forward to and the hope that we have from that, and is part of the things that will, one of the things that will sustain us through whatever life brings our way. And difficult times will come. They surely will. It's at home, Brother Darvin, our pastor there, he calls it earth life, right? We just face earth life. But can we trust God? Can we really trust a sovereign God and build a committed relationship with him? And are we able to look out and observe him in nature and see his work and see his handiwork when we see a sunset and whatever it might be, and we see a God who's working and a God who does all things well and is perfect in his sending his rain on the just and the unjust and worship him for who he is? Are we committed to living righteously no matter what? And when we fail in that experience, are we able to make willing to make it right, to repent of it? And someday we have that opportunity to also be presented as a faultless believer through the work of Jesus Christ. And God bless you in that journey, and as you find in your experience, as you walk with God and as you find his truth and as you claim his promises each day. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.